I appreciate Mr. Rebar's message this morning. It is Mother's Day weekend, so happy Mother's Day to you all. We are all grateful for the service of our women out there, our mothers. They provide for us individually. They also provide for our church families. That love of a mother, as we heard, is generally universal. There are some cases where the mother isn't very motherly, but it's a very common term. They call it mother's love, and that's easily identifiable. Not all women are mothers necessarily, but regardless, they have qualities, natural qualities that God has blessed them with that provide for them the skills they need to be a mother, to care for others. And from an outside observer, it appears that they're just built right in. You do it so well. And that doesn't take away from the genuineness of your love, because you can do it well. A mother's love, as we heard, is self-sacrificial. That's the best type of love one can have, that self-sacrificial love. That's the type of love that God has for mankind. Also, a mother's love is very forward-thinking. She considers the future and how she might provide. It's a natural quality that many women have. It's not as natural on the men's side for us to think forward. We're often thinking of right now. A mother's love is also a love that builds up. Nurturing is not only about making a person feel this way or that way, but it's about helping a person to develop long-term, helping them to grow. And that's specifically what I like to talk about today. So please turn with me to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 4. Ruth is right after the book of Judges, before Samuel. We're not going to read the entire story of Ruth, but it's a lovely story. It has a happy ending. I love stories that have happy endings. So Ruth is a wonderful story. But we're going to pick up right near the end, where Boaz is going to intercede for Ruth and for Naomi here. So unfortunately, Ruth was married and her husband died. And so Naomi and Ruth end up going back to their land. And so we're going to pick up here at the end of the story in verse 10. Ruth chapter 4, verse 10. Boaz giving the speech says, "Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to raise up the name of the dead on his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day." So as we see here, he's going to pick up the family here. Even though Ruth is not an Israelite, she married into the family. And following Naomi's instruction, she provided for them both. She showed love and she attracted Boaz's attention. And so here in chapter 4, Boaz takes Ruth as his wife in front of many witnesses. And so the story goes, they have a child that is the grandfather of King David. But let's read here in verse 11 and notice. It says, "All the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Eternal make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem.'" But hear this statement, "the two who built the house of Israel." How often do we liken a mother to being a builder? I think it's an interesting analogy, and as we'll see today, it holds up very well. The title of the message that I have is "Here's to the Builders." Now, people are not a structure that is immobile. We have free thought and choices. People are organic. They can't be controlled. However, we need care when we are young. We all do. And we truly thrive when we have the loving support of others, like a mother is so apt to supply. Mothers are naturally inclined to provide for their families. So the idea of Leah and Rachel here being builders of the house of Israel is about much more than just birthing children. As we know, they didn't birth all of the children for Israel, but they're the ones that are called the builders. Let's start by talking about some basic building concepts as we go through this. We'll see how it fits very well into the idea of mothers being builders, builders of families, which is a very special calling. The first thing a wise builder needs to do is count the cost. We have to count the cost. And in Luke chapter 14 and verse 28, there's a very popular scripture that we often will turn to when it comes time for baptism counseling. We'll talk about counting the cost. Luke chapter 14 and verse 28 reads, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" It's a very familiar analogy Jesus uses as we go about our spiritual walk, and if we considered whether or not we have what it takes. But this is a very normal building concept, and in today's culture, we probably would visit a builder, and we would talk to them about this particular project we wanted to do, and then they would talk about costs. It's a normal part of the process. They don't want to work for free. They want to know that you have enough. This principle fits very well with having a child, whether it's a first child or second or so on. There is physical things we need to consider. Do we have enough physical things? And if not, where can we get them? How can we get them? Can we afford to get them? Next might be the harder questions. Do we have the training or knowledge necessary to easily or comfortably navigate this pregnancy process and the birth of the baby? Can we acquire that knowledge? What about the physical health of the mother? Can her body handle it? What about the maturity level of the soon-to-be parents? Have we considered those things? Is the home ready for another person? These are all things that are part of counting the cost, and they're all things that our women are naturally gifted at. They're very good at considering those things. They have wisdom for it. And how wonderful it is that God blessed them in that way. So if we're considering building, counting the cost is a natural first step. And a second step would be preparation. Let's read Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, and we'll read verse 27. Proverbs 24, verse 27. It reads, "Prepare your outside work. Make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house." The scripture here admonishes us to do things in a natural order, to have organization, to prepare, to do things in that normal order. And preparation is a quality that reduces stress. It helps things move more smoothly. It has its benefits. To contrast, people can definitely get in trouble if they dive into a project, a building project, without any preparation. I've certainly seen it firsthand. People can cost extra. People can get things flat wrong. It can be very frustrating. So having correct preparation is a good thing, but it's not something that all of us do so well. For example, reading instructions. How many of us men read the instructions first thing? But that's part of preparation, and there would be wisdom to that, but, you know, I can do it. But that's something that is a good thing to do. Now, if we continue this thought with mothers as builders, basic observation proves mothers are naturally gifted with the talent of preparation. I can attest personally that my wife was very involved in making sure that we had all the things that we needed as we were preparing to take home a child. We had our crib, our clothes, our diapers, our soap bottles, diapers, burp cloths, blankies, diapers, butt cream, bibs, diapers, hairbrush, lotion, ointments, potions, diapers, and tiny baby shoes. We had it all. We had it all. She was thoroughly prepared. I'm not going to pretend like I actually knew all the things we had. I probably don't want to know. But we were thoroughly prepared. Of course, this is just physical things. They're consumables. But there's much more to having a child. The home needs to be prepared. Space may need to be made or added. What is the best way to do that? Our women have a lot of ideas. They might not all be good. But if you don't get to helping with that preparation, they're going to start on it. They are going to be prepared. As a parent, many, many new situations will occur in this adventure of having children. Knowledge can be sought from family, it can be sought from books, even from the Bible at different places. Lots of stuff can be done ahead of time to make the transition to family life more simple, more peaceful, more comfortable, less stressful. Of course, I'm focusing on the beginning, but the truth is, preparation is not just for when you take a child home. It's for every step of their lives. In a family, you may not be scheduling everything. For example, you don't schedule when a tooth falls out, but you can be preparing in events like it's summertime. Where's the shorts and the t-shirts? Oh, mom has already thought to get them taken out of the closet and put them in to the dressers. Those are the types of things that women seem to naturally think of. They prepare for events, and when needed, they are scheduled. So when you're building, if you've counted the cost and you've prepared, then the next thing you do as you start the building process is you work on the foundation. Foundation is the beginning. So Matthew chapter 7. I've read this recently. But Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus Christ at the Sermon on the Mount says this. Matthew chapter 7 verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. This is a very basic building principle. What you build on affects the life of that structure. In times past, they built on a surface, onto a foundation. And nowadays, we kind of make our own. We have concrete, we dig the whole ore, if we put in a slab, it's still situated ahead of time, and we put on the foundation first. When I worked in Wisconsin, I did electrical and worked for residential companies, and one of them had a logo that was a three-step process of a home being built. And it really annoyed me because as it showed the stick frame going up, the third picture is where the foundation was drawn in. And I thought, how can you have such fundamental backwards advertising on your picture? Anyways, it doesn't matter. But the foundation is first. What's a foundation for a family? The foundation is the qualities that we live by. And we all have our own individual experiences on good and bad qualities, like selflessness and selfishness, or hardworking versus being lazy, kindness versus cruelty, those kind of things. A family with a backbone or a foundation of poor principles or poor qualities does not have as good a chance of standing together as a family that is built on good and solid qualities. As many of you have experienced, I mean, you're here after all, and that wasn't easy. Mothers have a natural quality of unconditional and selfless love. Now, originally I was planning on turning to 1 Corinthians 13, but we read it this morning, which is good because this is a long sermon. So as we reflect on the love chapter, we remember those qualities that Paul describes to us as what is agape love? What does that love look like? We can easily see that our mothers fit that quality. Our mothers suffer long, like love suffers long. They, even though, if we're honest, we really do some things that try their patience. Mothers show their love and our mistakes and the things that we do that probably torment them and take years off their lives. They love us. They may weigh out tough love for us at times, but that's really for our betterment. Mothers may be proud of their children, but they're not bragging about themselves. They don't parade themselves. They're not puffed up. Mothers are considering their children. In a household, a mother's needs are usually the last concern because she puts the needs of others before herself, before her own basic needs. She takes care of the thoughts and the desires of others. That's love. A mother bears a lot of things. She hopes the best in her kids, despite the mistakes that they make. She has a love for them that will last into the next life. Her love never fails. Just like we read, Paul said, love is a natural foundation for mothers. After the foundation, what is the next process of building? In our age, we value efficiency in building, how quickly we can do something well. That's very American. And there's nothing wrong with being efficient. However, if you make a mistake, you cost yourself time. In fact, you can ruin the process by going too quickly. A more important quality is taking care in how you build. To take care. You may have to invest a good amount of time in taking care of how you build, but doing it right once is definitely better than having to try to go back and fix something that should have been done right the first time. In the business world, if you make a mistake, you may not be given the opportunity to go back and fix it. It may be that your relationship has ended with whoever contracted you. So it's important to do it and take care. So if you're a note taker, after the foundation is laid, the next step is care in how you build. In any building, the quality of the process and the materials will be evident upon completion of the product. Did you build with wisdom? Did you use the best products? Were you foolish? Or maybe you're in a hard spot and you weren't able to use the best materials. You did the best you can. Unfortunately, over time, that will become evident because this physical world doesn't last forever. So you do the best you can. Now, how do mothers build? They have a natural proclivity, as we talked about, towards selflessness. They exhibit fruits of the Spirit. And when building with the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit, good will always come through and be revealed. Let's be reminded of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22 and 23, we see the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness or meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, mothers are not perfect, and I'm sure that we'll all admit that. None of us here are perfect. But think of your own mother, and hopefully, if you had a normal childhood, you can look at this list and identify that, yes, this relates to the love that my mother showed me. My mother was loving, and she showed it, and I felt it through her joy and peace that we had at home and we experienced. She made sure that we had peace. When there was conflict, she helped us to resolve it. She was very long-suffering. She always seemed to be kind. She was faithful. Faithful to our family. And meekness is a term that indicates strength, controlled strength. And who better to describe that than our very own mother, who controls herself in leading us and teaching us in a very difficult position. And of course, these qualities are how a mother builds. Love is the first quality. Yes, we're human, we all make mistakes, but mothers naturally build with the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. not only in their actions toward their own children, but also in their encouragements and their teachings and their everyday interactions. Now, going back to the building analogy, one of the most frustrating parts of a building process can be trying to tie up everything at the end. And if you're the builder, you're responsible for making sure all those little things get done and completed. The more complicated a project, the more complicated this part is. But if you don't get it all tied up, you're not going to get paid. So you got to make sure everything is tied up and completed. I remember one home that I was working on. It's actually a pool house connected to the home. And it was a seven-figure project. It was absolutely stunning. And the homeowners were quite upset. They were upset because the builder was more than a year later than they had originally agreed upon. That's how long this process was. Now, the complaint wasn't about the quality. The quality was the best. It was the nicest of all things. But because the builder was taking so long, there was a lot of frustration. A project still needs to be completed. So the last building step that I relate to our mothers is follow through. What does that mean for a mother? Well, an easy thing would be, again, to pick on us guys and say, well, how good are we at finishing a project? We're pretty good at starting them, and we might have projects all over. But how about follow through? Let's look at Luke chapter 4, kind of an amusing example. Luke chapter 4, we'll read verses 38 and 39. Now he, this is Christ, arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon, or Peter's wife's mother, was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and served them. So it's not amusing because she was sick, certainly, but to me, just that it shows this built-in nurturing care, that the first thing she did if she was healed, she gets up and starts serving them. If you were her child, what would you say to her? Like, well, sit down a little bit, you know? You're sick. Take a little break. I'm a man or a woman. I can make my own sandwich. Just chill. But she's immediately up and serving because, as we say, a mother's work is never done. Their nature doesn't change when a child gets older. They continue to care for him. So when that child is two and can learn to walk, doesn't change a mother's need to care for that child. And when they turn a teen and they know everything, that doesn't change how the parent still is considering and trying to care for the child. And when they're 20 and they're going into the next phase of their life and there's trepidation and excitement, the mom is still there thinking about that child and how she can care for them. It's true that the work is never done. We call grandmother grand because she's grand at being a mother. You know, they've had practice, and there's truth to that. And if you consider that with the analogy, you think of once your child is grown, you may not have to do the same amount of care for them anymore because they're fairly self-sufficient. We just kind of think of that as being the maintenance period, just the incremental help and steps that they ask for along the way. Our mothers from start to finish are builders of our families, which is a very special role and important. And they're given these natural talents that help them with this process. We could list more points. We could go into further depth with this, but we could spend a lot of time doing it. I think it's necessary now for us to consider the parallel that we see between God being a builder as well as that of our mother. I mean, where do these qualities come from? What are they a reflection of? And I will admit, of course, that God gets all the credit. God designed mankind. He designed man. He designed woman. He had a purpose for them. And he gifted mankind with his qualities, his talents. And generally, they are different. And we see patterns. And our women are blessed with some of these qualities right from God. He's the creator. He's our master builder. So let's go to the Proverbs and let's read what a personified wisdom. He gives wisdom a voice, and she talks about God the builder. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Starting in verse 22, she says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. Where there were no more depths, I was brought forth. When there were no foundations abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primeval dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned the sea to its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men." Now, of course, we know that God is the creator, but it's a kind of fun way to read about this process if wisdom were to have a voice saying, "I was with God even before it started. He used me. I was there for him." So, understanding that God, being the first builder, employed wisdom. We know that he created the earth. It's certainly not a stretch for us to say God is also the builder of the family. He is the builder of the God family. And all these building practices that we've listed today that are generally talents of women, we can find these in the Bible, that God himself has used these same things. A couple scriptures that state that God is a builder of people. I'll just read them. Psalm 147, verse 2 says, "The Eternal builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel." Another is Psalm 89, verse 4. It says, "Your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations." So, knowing that God is the builder of the family, let's look at these points that we touched on, the building process that women have naturally talents for. Let's look at counting the cost. God did this before time began, and yes, we know, but let's be reminded. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's be reminded. We know that in John 3:16, that God loved the world. He so loved the world that he gave his son. He gave his son for the world. 1 Peter chapter 1. The question that we want to answer is when. When was this decided that Jesus would come? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing you are not redeemed with corruptible things, the silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world." Before the foundation of the world. This is one of several places that we can read that Jesus was foreordained to come for this purpose. God planned this in advance. He counted the cost of what it would take to have a family, a God family, in advance. It was going to cost the precious blood of our Savior and our King, Jesus the Christ. Now, of course, we focused on this recently when we had Passover, which was really just about 30 days ago. It wasn't long. This is the most important step, we said, because in that process, if Jesus hadn't completed that, the rest wouldn't work. This was absolutely required, and they had to count in advance, could would they pay that price? And they were willing and able and did. The next step then is preparation. Does God prepare? Of all beings that had the ability to procrastinate, certainly it'd be God, because he has all power and all imagination, and so you could just poof it on the spot. And no, if we have procrastination issues, we're not really relating to God. God certainly does prepare in advance, and we see this also in Scripture. So if you turn with me to Job chapter 38, God has wisdom, as we read. He uses wisdom, and in creation here, we'll read, of course, that he prepares. Job 38, starting in verse 4. God says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Our tiny rock that we live on was thoughtfully created with measurements and everything. God was there and he prepared, and he rightfully takes credit for it. He possesses the ability to do these things, and considering our power or our lack of power, it's humbling to read about how God was able to do this. But let's notice a little bit further down in chapter 38, verse 22. 38, verse 22, he says, "Have you entered the treasury of snow? Or have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war?" It sounds a little ominous, but here we have an example that God prepares things in advance. Actually, a treasury of snow sounds kind of cool, depending on if you like snow or not. But God plans things out in regard to earth and nature. And of course, he's a natural planner. He prepares all things. As we read in Acts 15, verse 18, it says, "Known to God from eternity are all his works." And as the builder of the God family, certainly God is preparing for us. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, I'm just going to read it for time's sake. "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" God is preparing a kingdom for us, for his family. That's exciting. And not just for us alone. And it says here that it's prepared for you, those who do his Father's will, as we understand it. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. God is preparing. We'll read starting in verse 8. It says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." If we jump forward to verse 14, "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." In verse 39, And all these, referring to the people, "having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." We know that God is making preparations for his family. And this word here in verse 40 that is provided can be defined as to look out beforehand, to furnish in advance. And if you would read it from the NIV version, it has planned. God is planning these things. He has prepared a place for us. And that's a humbling thought. Because who are we, these people on earth? But we know in John 14 that Jesus said, He's going to prepare a place for us. He loves us. He calls us His children. And He's preparing many things for us. Besides preparing places, He's also preparing, of course, His people. And He's not preparing just a group. He's preparing us as individuals. He is working with you. And He's not just preparing things for you. He's preparing works for you so that you can gain His character. Ephesians 2 verse 10 states, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God is preparing works for us to do because He's preparing us as a person, because He's preparing the body of Christ, which we're all a part of, because He's preparing His family. Now, we see evidence of God preparing works for people in the Bible. One example that I won't turn to is in Acts chapter 10, where He talks about Cornelius, and God calls Cornelius and his family, and He calls them in advance of talking to Peter about it and sending him the vision, a day before sending it to Peter. He prepared that work for Peter to do in advance before Peter would do it. That's just one example. God prepares work for us to do in advance because He's a wide master. He's a wise master builder. Next step, of course, is the foundation. The Bible mentions this in plenty of places. It's a crucial step. It's a great word study. Let's just turn to Psalm 97. Psalm 97, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. Psalm 97, verse 1. "The eternal reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the multitudes of isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne." This is an interesting word picture we see here as the foundation of his righteousness and justice. Those are the basis of his judgment. That's the foundation of how he is. And we know that as part of his character. Zechariah 12:1 states that God laid the foundations of the earth. We know that he physically created these things. He did it wisely. He speaks in terms that we can understand. He takes credit for those things. He takes credit for creating the earth. He also takes credit for creating the spirit of men. That's a foundation, the spirit of man. Proverbs 10:25 reads, "When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation." It's interesting here. The righteous have an everlasting foundation. What could he be talking about? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The right foundation. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Paul says that Jesus, our King, is our foundation. Could there be a more solid foundation for the family of God than our champion, our Savior, Jesus Christ? God only uses the very best when he's building as our master builder. Ephesians 2:20 reads, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." This is just more confirmation that Jesus is that wonderful foundation, that chief part. And we have the scriptures and the examples, the apostles, the prophets, they came before us. They're also part of the building process, as are we, as part of the family of God. We are part of the family of God. I think that's hard for us not to take for granted because we hear it all the time. But consider the work that God is doing and how special it is that you are part of His building. And how does God build? With what qualities, with what materials, with what techniques does He use? Only the best. And a great place to find that is the Psalms. We have many Psalms that praise God. Let's turn back to Psalms. We'll look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89, starting in verse 1 and 2. Psalmist writes, I will sing the mercies of the Eternal forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. Mercy and faithfulness. Mercy is a quality. Faithfulness is like a technique. It's something that God does. This is just part of how He builds. In verse 8, it says, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you? God is strong, and He uses that in His process. It's good to have strength in building. Verse 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Righteousness, justice, mercy, truth. This is our God. These are His attributes, some of His attributes, but they're also how He builds. He uses fine materials and qualities as He builds. And as we considered before, 1 Corinthians 13, and we talked about how it covers God's love. It's how our mothers love. Well, it's God's. As we've already talked about, that's God's love. That is how He loves. It never fails. And if we wanted to describe fruits of the Spirit as how a mother loves, consider, that's God's Spirit. It's His. Those are the qualities that He uses, that He displays when He is building. With His very own qualities, He builds you. We've seen that God clearly uses wisdom, that He counts the costs, He prepares, He lays the best foundation, He certainly builds with care, and we know, of course, that our Master Builder will absolutely follow through. He's proven that time and time again. We sing songs about that. He told Noah that the flood would cover the earth and he would be saved, and it happened. He told the Israelites, you're going to go through Red Sea. I'm going to crush all the gods of Egypt. And He did. He followed through. He also wrote that the Messiah would come. And He sure did. And He delivered mankind. He followed through. As we know, Jesus is the finisher of all things. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, Jesus is the finisher of our faith, the author and the finisher. And knowing this about His character gives us great hope. Because as it says in Philippians 1:6, He said, He will complete the work in us. So we can have great confidence knowing that God is not done with us. He started it. He has the qualities and the character to follow through and finish. God is building a house, and we are blessed to be a part of it. We've not seen the end of the story yet. We're still in that building process, but He's building with us. We can have confidence He absolutely will supply what we need. When the time is right, Jesus will return. That's why one of my favorite scriptures is right at the end, Revelation 22, verse 20. I'll read it so I don't get it wrong. He who testifies these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. When God makes a promise, He follows through. And that's part of the reason why Scripture is so encouraging and exciting, because he says these things about our faith, that he is going to finish it. Nothing is going to keep him from his work. I believe it's clear, brethren, that God is a builder. He's the wise. He's the master builder. And he, with all wisdom, moves forward in his creation, building and completing each one of his works. Now, our women are naturally blessed with qualities that God himself uses. And they use it in their households. They use it as builders of the family, builders of little people that grow up destined to become part of God's families. So here's to the builders and all the work that you do for our families. Your work, your follow-through are very much appreciated and needed in each one of our families and relationships here at church. You might think we're done now. But in conclusion, let's consider our collective responsibilities from the Scripture to see the end go for us all. So bear with me and turn back to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's read verses 9 and 10. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. We, you and me, we are God's fellow workers. And we are working together to build something. Now, of course, Paul is speaking of ministry, but ministry means service. We're all servants. We're all called to be kings and priests. We are fellow builders with God. Now, if you'll remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it speaks about the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and how God gives each one gifts that we might use it for the benefit of one another, for building up this house of God. We are all builders. Verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work. Of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. We are blessed to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. If we are wise, we'll stick to that. We'll stick to his example and we'll build with quality. Each of us, it says here, needs to be mindful about how we're building. We're all considered builders. And finally, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's encouragement from Peter on us, part of the builders, part of the building. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted, the Lord is gracious, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are obedient, those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. It's for all of us to grow. We're part of the building. We're considered buildings. This warning is for us continuing here. But you, And you can imagine your name being here. Take this personally. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Brethren, we are the people of God. We're the temple of God. We're the body of Christ. We are the building he's working on, and we are fellow workers with him. As this construction process goes on, as the family of God is built. This isn't the only place that talks about it. Ephesians 2 does as well. But ultimately, we are working together. And we contribute to this preparation of the bride of Christ. As it says in Revelation, she has made herself ready. And that's not alone, of course not. We know that God deserves all the credit, but she, the bride, certainly has her role. Any that is part of her must be willing, must be working with the Spirit and with their God-given gifts as a builder. So we are all builders. We're all to be building. We should follow God's wise building practices step by step. God's qualities are the best. God's ways are the best. And he considers the cost. Before he starts, he prepares. He makes sure to lay a solid foundation. He makes sure to build with quality. And of course, he follows through. And these talents for building, they're certainly shared by our women. We are so grateful that our women have a natural proclivity to God's ways. And with these special gifts, our women help care for what is so important to God, and that is our families. So no pressure, but here's to the builders of our families.